Let's read Psalm 100 together. It's on page 500 of the Church Bibles. And if you don't have one, please feel free to grab one from the back. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Stephen will come and preach on that passage later, but in the meantime, let's pray together for God's world and for his church.
Well, good morning, church family. It's lovely to see you all here, and please do keep Psalm 100 open in front of you as we spend some time in this wonderful song together. How do you prepare for church each Sunday? I don't know if you have a usual Sunday morning routine or pattern, but what does it look like for you to prepare to come into God's presence as we gather with him and his people? Maybe the idea of preparing for the Sunday gathering is a bit of a foreign concept to you, or to be honest, by the time you've got yourself dressed and ready and wrangled the kids into the car, you've barely had a second to consider it. I'm just delighted that you've made it at all. If that's you, well done. But this psalm is wonderful because it teaches us that there is a right way to approach coming into God's presence. It's not something we are to do thoughtlessly, but intentionally, as the Lord helps shape our minds rightly so as to worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. And this psalm does that by picturing Israel being drawn in towards their corporate worship together, approaching God's house, and they are being given a song teaching them how they are to go about it. In essence, they are being given a song to sing on their way to church. But this is no soft, lilting, reflective melody. This is a full-throated celebration. It's in the major key, full of praise and worship, as the people en masse make their way to the house of the Lord together. I think that if in your mind's eye you have the picture of Scotland fans in their tens of thousands at Murrayfield singing Flower of Scotland, it's much more a song like that. It's a song to be played and sung at full volume, preparing you and everyone else who hears for what's coming as we enter into the presence of the God who made the heavens, the earth, and everything in it, the God of the covenant, and we meet with him and praise his holy name. And it's worth us considering how we go about that, don't you think? And in this psalm, we are told to come gladly. You'll have noticed that from the inscription at the top of the psalm, a psalm for giving thanks. And gratitude is a regular command in the Bible. We're told repeatedly to rejoice and be thankful. And that might seem like a strange thing at first. Surely thankfulness isn't something that can be commanded or forced. But naturally, if we're honest with ourselves, we do need to be told to be thankful. And we need to learn how to be thankful. Because left to our own devices, speaking for myself anyway, we're quite a grumpy bunch. Our inclination is towards ingratitude and grumpiness. I remember back to my younger years when we were given presents by family members at times that may not have been exactly what I wanted to get. And so my parents would urge me strongly, saying, come on, you've got to say thank you to your gran. And a thank you had to be, you know, extracted from me as though I was being interrogated for precious information at wartime. And reluctantly, I would eventually give in with a very sad grunt of thanks, while evidently not meaning what I'd said. We're naturally quite like that, aren't we? We can be grumpy even in the way we thank people. And that can be true in our Christian life too. Because far more important than human gifts we're given, how are we responding to the goodness and care that the Lord has blessed us with over our whole existence? It's maybe helpful to ask, to do a brief self-assessment and ask ourselves, are we grumpy Christians or are we grateful Christians? Sadly, Christian grumpiness is a syndrome that strikes us far too often. We can easily become people who, in our worship of the Lord, are like the grumpy teenager, reluctantly grunting thanks for the gift given to them. Well, Psalm 100 is a wonderful antidote to Christian grumpiness. The Lord has given us this psalm so that we would be a thankful, a grateful people, not struck down with a case of Christian grumpiness, but being transformed into grateful, glad Christians whose lives are changed by having this attitude of thankfulness in our hearts and minds as we come to the Lord. And in this psalm, we are taught that if you do see yourself as a bit of a grumpy Christian, that there are two things you need to do if you want to fix your Christian grumpiness. Firstly, you're to know that the Lord is God. And secondly, you're to know that He is good. It's not found in looking inwards and dwelling on yourself and your own character, but on looking outwards to the Lord and all that He's done for His creatures. Gratitude is not found in navel-gazing, but in looking to the Lord and, crucially, being part of His covenant community, who the Lord blesses so richly. There is a complete absence of the first person in this psalm. There are no me's and I's, but the corporate language of all peoples and the covenant community being directed and drawn in towards the Lord Himself. Now, the outline of this psalm is really straightforward. It splits into two halves, with verses 1 to 3, the first half, and verses 4 and 5, the second half. And each half is made up of two stanzas, each opening with several commands, followed by great truths about God's character that give reasons for following these commands in the way that we're commanded to. He's saying, praise God this way because God is like this. He's good. He's trustworthy. So you can be grateful and glad to have the privilege of knowing Him. And so to see that, we'll look at each half of this psalm, seeing two things that we must know if we are to give thanks the way that the psalmist invites us to. Firstly, we'll see in verses 1 to 3, know that the Lord is God. In this half of the psalm, we'll see that the Lord alone is God, and knowing who He is and what He is like enables His people to serve Him with real joy and thankfulness. You'll notice in verse 1 who this psalm is addressed to. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. This command goes out to everyone in existence, which might come as a bit of a surprise at first. If this is a song to sing on your way to church, then why do we want other people to hear this? We might expect this just to be written to Israel, to the covenant people of God who knew and loved Him. And as things develop, we'll see the Lord begin to focus on them. But initially, all the earth is commanded to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Every human is invited in to praise their Maker, for we are primarily created for worship. All humanity is made to worship their Creator. As Israel made their way into the temple courts, they were singing in the knowledge that others could hear, inviting them in to worship their Maker. We'll come back to that later at the end, but keep that in mind as we go through this psalm. This is a song which the Lord wants every person on earth to sing. And we're going to flip the order of this section on its head so that we can see the motivation for service first before coming to the specific acts, which are shaped and transformed by knowledge of God. So let's read verse 3. We are to know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Verse 3 outlines the reason for such glad and joyful praise that we find in verses 1 and 2. This unfolds through the verse as it develops into something more substantial with each phrase that the psalmist says, with each reason that he gives for praising the Lord. So firstly, know that the Lord, he is God. And that's the first key truth that we need to know if we are to have grateful hearts as we approach God. And this is not just acknowledging that something is true, like it's a piece of trivia, like the many people who believe that there is a God in this world. But this is speaking of a deep knowledge, really knowing him deep in your bones that he is God. Know this until it's woven into your very being. He has no rival, there is no other, but he alone is God. He is the only one we are to worship, for he is the only real God. And that's the headline truth that the psalmist wants us to grasp as he seeks to shape our worship of the Lord. The rest of the truth he shares of God's character, both in verses 3 and 5, really tease out who God is and why he's so worthy of grateful worshippers. So what kind of God is he? Well, he is the God who, verse 3, made us, for he is our good creator. All people are made by him, fashioned by his hand. We are not the product of chance. We're not creatures who answer to no one, but we have a maker who is fearful and wonderful. And being made by him gives great dignity to all of his creatures and plenty of reason for thanks. We as his creatures depend on him, and he grants great purposes for the lives of those he's made. But not only have we been created by him, we have been created to belong to him. Continuing through verse 3, and we are his. The Lord hasn't created humanity so that we will be mere servants of him, slaves that he can use to fulfill his objectives in a transactional relationship. But he has made us to belong to him, to flourish in life lived under his rule and presence as we know and love him. As he acts towards his people in salvation, he makes them belong to him, part of himself, his family, adopted in. That threefold repetition of his in verse 3 is really quite emphatic. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And there's a wonderful freedom in knowing that we are indeed his. We are not our own. We are not in charge of ourselves, our own destiny, our own bodies, our own souls, but we belong to another who is better and more kind than us. We belong to the one who has made us, our great shepherd. That's why we're to know that he has made you his sheep. We're the flock of his pasture, the flock he loves to feed, which emphasizes the provision that the Lord gives his people. As God, he provides everything for all his creatures, from the air we breathe, to the food we eat, to the friends we have, the work we do, and everything in between. But this seems to be speaking of more than merely providing for our physical needs, as the shepherd and sheep illustration is always used in the covenantal sense in the Bible. Because not only does God provide all we need, humanly speaking, but he provides for our greatest need, our salvation, and adoption into his family. We are, after all, his flock, and he is our shepherd. And we, as the Lord's people, need to know these truths. We need to acknowledge who God is because, well, if we forget this, then our service and worship of him will become very joyless, grumpy servitude. Realizing the grace by which you've been saved, it fuels the joyful, cheerful service of the Lord that he desires. It saves us from a robotic drudgery and frees us up to enjoy praising and blessing God in heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what the psalmist is saying in verses 1 and 2. He's saying that because of the great reality of who God is, because the Lord of Israel is God alone, it's only natural that all people should praise him joyfully with thankful and glad hearts. That's why in verses 1 and 2 there are these three imperatives which come to us. So firstly, verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. We're not to be like the grumbling teenager, but we're to be effusive and enthusiastic in our praise and have it directed only towards the Lord. Secondly, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. It is our duty as humans to serve our God, but we're not to do it as though it's something we have to do, but something we get to do as the privilege of belonging to him and serving our King and his great purposes, which are grander than our own little lives. Thirdly, verse 2, come into his presence with singing, and that singing is the proclamation of joy, being delighted to come into his presence and worship him. And the common strand of all these commands is joy. Make a joyful noise with gladness and singing. They're not necessarily about the specific acts mentioned, but the attitude with which we praise and serve the Lord. The psalmist is commanding his readers and all people to be joyful in their praise and service of God. And that's such a thing we need, because if you take away joy from the praise we offer to the Lord, well, it becomes a different thing entirely. It's reluctant praise given out of duty rather than love. Our service becomes drudgery, and our singing can become functional. And none of us wants that. None of us wants to be a grumpy Christian who looks like we've been dragged to church, dragging our heels as we come in. We all want to naturally find joy in the Lord and be grateful, glad Christians with smiles on our faces that are genuine, not forced. So the obvious question is, then, how can we be like this? And the answer the psalmist gives is by knowing that the Lord is God. If you want to lose any Christian grumpiness you may have, well, know who God is. We're not coming into the presence of someone who just makes lists of demands, who wants to work us to the bone, pay us the minimum wage, give no holidays, and is waiting around for us to do something that he can't be bothered with himself. He's not like the poor bosses or leaders of this world that we know so well. No, he ministers to us. He feeds us as we come to him. He made us. He sustains us. He provides for us in every way we could ever need. And even more than that, he is the one who has made us his. We are given his Son. He has filled us with his Spirit that we might be his both now and forever. And knowing that we are his, that we belong to him now and forever, that we are his by his grace, well, it liberates us, it frees us for joyful service in his name. It frees us up to be grateful and glad Christians who delight in worshiping our Lord, who love making a joyful noise to him, who serve him with gladness and are delighted to come into his presence. We don't have to be dragged to church, but we are bounding in, thrilled to be coming to worship the God who has made us and made us his people, the sheep of his pasture. For he is God, and we as his creatures, and particularly those who submit to him in faith, should be overflowing with gratitude that he's made us his. And as God, we are singing for him, because the joyful noise is to the Lord. It's not to us, it's to him. And so as we come to church each Sunday, we should approach with the heart of being thrilled that we are worshiping the living God, the God of Israel. Because our worship isn't primarily about us after all. The chief member of the congregation sitting in the front row with best seat in the house is the Lord God himself. And our praise as we sing of his mercy and grace each week should be sung knowing that we are singing first and foremost to him, the God who has made us and made us his entirely by his grace. That's our first point, that we are to know that the Lord is God. And now secondly, we'll see from verses 4 and 5 that we are to know that the Lord is good. And here we'll see that knowing the Lord is good enables his people to come to him in trust and in real gospel-shaped gratitude. We're again given a series of commands which picture this large group of worshippers coming closer into God's presence in the temple as they keep on singing on their way to church. But we'll start with verse 5 and see the reasons for these commands first. So verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Why should we be a people who come in to worship the Lord heartily every week? Well, it's because he's good. Because the Lord is good. He treats his people with steadfast love and faithfulness, which endures forever. It goes on throughout all generations. And these phrases bring up particular reference to the covenants that the Lord has made with his people. His steadfast love, his hesed, his unfailing love, is a word drenched in covenantal significance. As that is how he's treated his people. He has loved them steadfastly. And this looks forward to how he'll treat us in future, but it also looks back. To look back in history at the reality of how God has acted in goodness, to always have reason to praise him. The Lord isn't asking us to muster up any particular feelings as though we could artificially grow this in ourselves. He doesn't want us to be like the plant-based burger version of Christians, completely artificial, tasting like cardboard and filling you with nothing but regret, while looking vaguely like the real thing. No, this can be authentic and meaty, because as we look at who God is, there is plenty of reason for praise. He's simply asking us to remember him, to look at how he's treated his people over the generations, and consider what the Lord's faithfulness to all generations meant to the Israelites as they were the first singers of this psalm. The Lord was faithful to them through the patriarchs, picking them out of obscurity and idolatry and placing his blessing upon them. He was faithful to them through Egypt, hearing their cries for salvation. He was faithful to them as he led them through the wilderness and into the promised land. He was faithful to them through many threats to the kingdom, and even through the unfaithful behavior of his people and his kings. He was faithful to them even as he sent them out of the land into exile, as their future generations would know painfully. Throughout all history, the God of the covenant has proved himself time and time again that he is a God who can be trusted and who will bless those who listen to him. The psalmist is expressing a similar sentiment to that of Psalm 23, that through everything, the Lord's goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our lives. And Israel could claim that, and so can we, particularly as we stand on this side of the cross. We have plenty more of his gracious, steadfast love that we can add to the list of how wonderfully kind and steadfast the Lord has been to us in the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. We, of all people, can't question the absolute, intrinsic goodness of our God. He didn't even hold back his own Son for us. Throughout all history and in everything, God's goodness is beyond doubt. And so in all seasons, the covenant people of God are called to rejoice in him, for he is our good God who is faithful forever. Which is key, because we all face situations in our own lives which make us feel like worshiping the Lord is hard. We all have stuff going on in our lives as we are met with the reality of living in a fallen world. But even in the most difficult of moments, the psalmist is teaching us that we have great reason to trust and praise our God. I think that's why this verse focuses so much on God's goodness and his faithfulness, because that's exactly what you need to know when you are facing real struggles. There are some periods in our lives where all of us find it very difficult to come to church. And when we do, we may find the thought of praising the Lord even harder, that the pains of this passing world make us want to shrink in and not sing. But the psalmist is saying that even in our distress, even in our pain and difficulty, we have reason to praise the Lord. It might look quite different at different points of our lives because of the pain we bear, but we do almost have reason to praise him because he's good. We can trust him in our darkness and know that there is a light coming on the other side. We know him. We know what he's like and how he acts, so we can trust him. We know that God's goodness doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to Christians, but that we can trust him through it. For the Lord is not a grumpy God. Instead, he is the God of all grace. He's the God of all steadfast love and faithfulness, who acts out of generous love for his people. He always has more goodness to draw upon. His goodness and love can never be spent. They're not finite limits which can never run out or be drained or used up. He's never hitting the low fuel line or running on fumes, but his goodness is constantly, perfectly full. There is always more for him to give, always more for him to draw on as he acts in grace towards his people, who he made, who he provides for, and who he loves. Even when we may feel cut down by the Lord, if we've been deeply humbled because of our sin and shame, and we struggle to see ourselves belonging as part of his people, we can still come into his courts, his house, gladly, because we know he's good. That's why the commands in verse 4 say what they do. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. As Israel's group of worshippers were drawn in closer and closer to the temple courts, you'd be able to hear the song become louder and louder. The shouts of praise and thanks would be echoing around the city as they got closer and closer into the temple gates and then the courts, and then finally into the temple itself where the presence of the Lord lived. As they drew in to praise their God, they were doing so gladly, delightedly, as they came to worship the God who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. The two key notes the psalmist stresses are those of thanksgiving and praise. Enter with thanksgiving, give thanks to him, and enter his courts with praise and bless his name. And those elements should always be key in all our worship, thanks and praise. Whatever may be going on in our life as a church, even if times become lean for whatever reason, we always have reason to thank and praise our God because he has acted, is acting, and will act in steadfast love towards his people, the sheep of his pasture. Even in our darkest moments, both individually and as a church, we always have reason to keep on praising the great shepherd. You know, John Calvin has a wonderful comment on the Lord from this psalm. He says, "We can never be at a loss for constant cause of praising him." I'll say that again. We can never be at a loss for constant cause of praising him. You could spend every waking moment you have until the day you die praising the Lord, and you would still have more to draw on. You wouldn't have completed or finished his praise. You wouldn't have plumbed the depths and full. You wouldn't find yourself with nothing to say after a while because he is an inexhaustible fount of goodness. And our worship-filled lives should reflect that so that even after 10, 20, 50, 60, 70 years, we are still praising him, still finding out more about him that makes us want to love him and serve him. He can never ask too much of us because he deserves more than anything that we could offer up ourselves. And that's why the psalmist can command us to worship the Lord in this way, to come to church with a song of praise in our hearts, because the Lord is good. We know this. And he is worthy of all and more of the praise we give. As we close, let's finish with one last thing to note of this psalm. As we saw in the first line, this psalm is addressed to all the earth. The Lord wants the whole of creation to sing this song on their way to church. And that's not disconnected from the rest of the psalm. But I think it's the result of the rest of the psalm shaping the Lord's people. As we become a people marked more and more by the praise of our God, knowing that He is God and He is good, we will become a people more likely to draw others in to praise Him. For if we are to be a light to the nations who will proclaim the Lord's excellencies so that all peoples will want to come in and worship Him, then the most attractive kind of people are those who are thankful and cheerful in heart, who serve the Lord gladly. The most appealing and winsome kinds of Christians are those whose service doesn't even remotely have the whiff of obligation about it, whose praise is not given reluctantly, whose whole spiritual lives are not functional, joyless experiences, who don't give the impression that on Sunday mornings they've got a better offer somewhere else. But if we are to be an attractive people who will win the north of Edinburgh and our friends and our colleagues and our family members for the gospel, and we do want that, don't we? Then we are to begin by being a people who love the Lord with our soul, with our heart, with our mind and our strength. We're not putting on a show. We're not just performing as glad and joyful. But we are so moved by the goodness of the Lord that we are eager to bless Him every chance we get. The churches that will have people coming in to worship the Lord more and more will be those who are genuinely delighting in Him week by week as we remember His covenant goodness, His tender care for us, His people, His faithfulness that stretches throughout all generations. And friends, if we are a people like that, then others will come in. The earth will come in and praise the Lord. Because that is inherently attractive. It has a magnetic quality. A people delighting in the reality of the God who has made them and made them His. That is inherently attractive to the outside world. We have this unbelievable privilege of being His, of being plucked out of isolation and darkness and brought into the Lord's family and flock, of being redeemed, of being united to the Lord Jesus, filled with His Spirit, knowing the Lord's faithfulness and love every day of our lives. And so we should be a people whose delight is in Him because we are His and we'll know it week by week as we are constantly reminded in word, in prayer, in song, of His goodness to us, His care, His provision, and His majesty, for He is God, and He is good. A grateful people will be a winsome people to the world we live in. So make it your goal to know these truths, friends. Know that the Lord is good, and know that He is God. Get them deep into your bones, into the very fiber of your being, by serving and praising Him, always growing in the knowledge and love of our great Savior. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise You for how good You are, for Your steadfast love and faithfulness which You have treated us with. We bless You that You treat us with such love so gladly, that You don't give reluctantly, but generously, entirely by Your own grace, as You delight to bless Your children. Help us to respond in faith by making a joyful noise together, singing the song of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.